Well, I think being a part of the body of Christ typically entails vulnerability and being honest about some things that are going on in your world, things that you're experiencing. And so I thought, you know, I need to do that this morning with you guys and let you in on something that happens to me on a weekly basis, be really vulnerable. Not many people know about this. It's pretty deep for me. But it has something to do with this website right here. You guys know what this website is? Yeah, what is it? What's it called? Anybody know what it is? International Movie Database? Yes. Okay, so here's the thing. Here's what happens for Amy Anderson on a weekly basis. There are what I would call a movie trailer watch party. I do it like once a week. Sometimes it's for 5 minutes. Sometimes it's for 45 minutes. Sometimes I'm watching the same trailer that I've been watching for weeks because I love it so much. Sometimes I'm watching all new trailers, but this is a weekly occurrence for me. It's just a part of my life. It's a habit that I formed. And because of this habit, I've become pretty good at rating movie trailers, to be honest. I pretty much know, like, this is a good one, this is a bad one. And also, in the spirit of vulnerability, I thought, you know what? I should bring you guys in on this. I should invite you guys to join the process with me. So this morning, we're going to rank some movie trailers, okay? There's going to be four on the screen, the next slide. They're all current movies that are out or they're about to be out. And so what I want you to think through is, which one is the best, which one is the worst? You can rank them 1 to 4. And here are the movies. We have Mulan, live action, no music, but it's going to be amazing. We have Peter Rabbit 2 following Peter Rabbit 1. We have Little Women. Raise your hand if you've seen Little Women. Yes, yes. The juniors literally lost their minds for Little Women. It was great. And then the Star Wars, The Rise of Skywalker. So it's, yes, yes, that's right. Okay, so everyone, take out your journal, take out your phone, and rank them the next 15 seconds. Rank them from the best to worst. Movie trailers. Not the movies, but the movie trailer. So you can talk amongst yourselves, rank them 1 to 4, best to worst. Okay, bring it back in. Okay, we're gonna have some discussion time. Okay, the best movie trailer. Raise your hand if you want to share what you think the best movie trailer is.
Star Wars: The Rise of Skywalker.
Why Star Wars?
Good answer. Well, too bad.
Why Star Wars? You both said Star Wars. Why Star Wars?
Because I've been a big fan since I basically was born.
So it's passed down to you. It's like your inheritance, basically, right? And so you watch a Star Wars trailer and you're like, yes. Okay, somebody else. Here, the best trailer. Yes. Not even talking to him. That's why? Why Peter Rabbit? Why do you think Peter Rabbit's the best? That's so okay. All right. Okay. Okay. All right. I'll hear you on that. Okay. That's fair. That's fair. You know, I haven't looked at it that way. That's good. That's good. Okay. What about the worst? Raise if you want to share what you think is the worst trailer out of all four of these. I want to go with someone who hasn't talked yet. Anybody else? Come on, raise your hand. Spring Dog Girls. One of the Spring Dog Girls. Come on, give me something. Oh, I haven't watched the trailers? Oh, okay, that's fair. Okay, anybody? Worst trailer?
Little Women.
Little Women? Oh! Oh, man! Same thing happened last service. People literally revolted on this poor little boy in the corner. They're like, no! Right, okay, well, here's the official answers. These are the right answers, because they're my answers. Little Women is number one. Star Wars versus Mulan. Peter Rabbit 2. Sorry, Tyler, is number four. Okay. Okay, let me give you my thought process. Okay, Little Women, I watched a trailer and I literally cried. Okay, it's going to be number one for me. But also, Star Wars Mulan, they could also be number one. They're great trailers. Here's what I know for sure. Peter Rabbit is the worst. Okay, because here's why. Here's why. I watch this trailer. Nothing stirs in me. It doesn't give me... I never have this thought when I watch the Peter Rabbit 2 trailer. You know what I want to do on a Friday night with my friends? I want to go watch Peter Rabbit 2. It's going to be awesome. No, that never crosses my mind, right, when I watch that trailer, right? Because it's not... It doesn't give me any insight into the movie. It doesn't make me want to go watch the movie. But the other three, I see them like, oh, I can't wait to be their opening night. I need to bring my friends. I may not know all the plots, all the characters of the rest of those movies, but just the preview, the sneak peek that I got, it's like, I'm in for that movie. And it stirred something in me. It's like, I have to go watch that whole movie now. And the same way that movie trailers do that for movies, Portions of Scripture do the same thing in our walk with Jesus. Now we read them and it gives us this, it stirs in this excitement to follow Jesus or want to know the whole story. And we're looking at one this morning called the Transfiguration. Some of you guys may have heard about it, but what it is, it's going to be a preview, like sneak peek, like a movie trailer into the promise and person of who Jesus is. Those are going to be the themes that we see in this story, is the promises that Jesus fulfills and the person and who he is. In this story, some of you guys may know this story, but what's going to happen is Jesus and his friends are going to go up on a mountain to pray, and then Jesus is going to get transformed, and then God the Father is going to show up, and there's going to be some dialogue, and then at the end, the disciples are going to have this life-changing encounter with Jesus. That's the story in a nutshell. But the way we're going to walk through it this morning, this kind of preview of who Jesus is, it's like any good movie or book, they have these 5 points. You have the setting, you got the plot, conflict, some tension, a turning point. Not to make this sound like English class, but it just works. And then a resolution, there's like a conclusion. And this passage, this story that we're going to look at, follows this perfectly. So before we jump in, I'm going to pray for us and ask that we'll lean into the word this morning and lean into what the Lord wants to show us. And then we'll jump in. So let's pray. God, you are good and you're faithful. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for these students and the leaders and that we get to learn about you together this morning. May we hear from you. Will you remove the distractions, remove things that would keep us from hearing your word and being stirred by your spirit. And may we boldly hear about who you are and want to follow you because of it. Name I pray. Amen. All right, so the setting, right? First thing, you got to know the context of a story. If you just jump in the middle of a story, you're like, what is happening? So here's the context for this. Now about 8 days after these sayings, so that's our first clue, 8 days after these sayings. What are these sayings? Like, what are they? So in the beginning part of Luke chapter 9, Jesus has been telling some stories, some parables, and also saying some teachings that are kind of bringing some tension for people. He's saying things like, hey, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. You have to die to yourself. So there's some sayings that people are like, I don't want to hear that. So there's some tension around who Jesus is. Some people are like, yes, I want to follow him. And some people are like, no, we want to kill him for what he's saying. And also in the midst of this, right before this story happens, Peter is the first one who says, hey, Jesus, I think you are the Christ. I think you are the one. So that's also a big deal. So all these things are happening leading up to this story. But who's with them in this story? We have Peter, John, and James, 3 of the 12 disciples. Jesus loved all of his disciples. But these 3, Peter, James, and John, are his closest ones. And so it's not abnormal for him to be like, hey, Peter, James, and John, I need some close friend time. Let's go get that time. Let's go hang out. I know, that may not be how he said it, but that's how I imagine him saying it. And so it's Peter, James, and John are together. And where do they go? They go up on a mountain to pray. Jesus loves mountains. I don't know if you guys know that. He just like goes to mountains to pray all the time. So you know that question, like, are you like an ocean person or the mountain person? If you say mountain, you're probably more spiritual because Jesus really, really likes mountains. And so, yeah, so there you go. So, right, that's me. I love mountains. But so they're on a mountain. They're praying, and it's Peter, James, and John, and they're just getting some pull-away time because things are getting a little tense. So that's the setting. But then what happens? Like, what's the plot? What occurs in this moment with Jeter, Jesus, wow, I combine Peter and Jesus, isn't that amazing? Call him Jeter, Derek Jeter, man. So you have Jesus and you have Peter and James and John. And like, what's gonna happen? Like, what's gonna occur on this mountaintop? And that's what we see in the next verse. It says, and as he was praying, not Jeter, but Jesus, Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothes became dazzling white. And behold, 2 men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. All right, let's read that one more time. I'm going to highlight a few things for you guys to be aware of in this, just so we make sure that we know. And as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothes became dazzling white. And behold, 2 men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who, by the way, were men in the Old Testament who had been dead for thousands of years, appeared in glory with him. What? What is it happening? Like, what is going on in this scene? Jesus is being transformed. Moses and Elijah are showing up. Is it something like this? Like, is this what's happening? Is Jesus like Yoda in this scenario? Is it like Obi-Wan and like Anakin? Are they like, is that Moses and Elijah? Like, maybe Elijah would be Anakin. I don't know. Right? Or is it like Gandalf from Lord of the Rings after he's resurrected and Jesus has this amazing cloak and staff on and he's being like dazzling white? Is that what's happening? That's where my mind goes. I don't know. All I know is for sure, I'm pretty confident this is not what it looked like. pretty confident it wasn't like a Star Wars hologram thing, and pretty sure that it wasn't Gandalf from Lord of the Rings. But as I've researched this, some people would say maybe what's happening is it's a preview into what our bodies will look like one day in the new heavens and new earth. Our bodies are glorified. Whenever there's no more brokenness, no more disease, maybe this is a glimpse into the preview of what's to come. Or maybe it's a preview of Jesus' resurrected body, because once he's resurrected, he still has his body, right? But his new body can, like, walk through walls. Like, I can't do that. I don't know about you guys, but I can't do that. So maybe it's a preview into this is what we're going to be like one day. But either way, there's some mystery around what's happening here on this mountain, this transfiguration, that man, should lead us to worship and be in awe of who Jesus is. Because of all the mystery and all the things we don't know about this story, we do know for sure that it's signifying that Jesus is different. There is something about Jesus that he is not just man. Like, he is divine. And something significant is happening when he's being transformed and glorified. Like, we need to respond to who Jesus is. Like, he is not like any other person that has ever lived. So that's why kind of the first question is like, what's happening? It's like, well, like, we don't really know. But we know something really, really important is happening. The next question that may come to your mind is, well, why Moses and Elijah? Like, there's a lot of people in the Old Testament, like Noah, like, he, like, survived the flood. Why didn't he come back? Or you have, like, Abraham. He was pretty cool. Like, why didn't he come? Or, like, Jacob literally wrestled with God. Why is he not there? Why did these two get picked out of, like, all the ones you could have picked? And I think there are reasons for that. And as I've researched and studied, this is what makes the most sense to me, is that Moses and Elijah represent two different parts of the Old Testament, that Moses is the one who represents the law. He's the one who gave the commandments to Israel. Like, because Israel was God's people, they're God's chosen people, and the law told them, this is how you're supposed to have a relationship with God. And Moses was the leader of that. And then you have Elijah, who was a prophet, who spoke truth both in the present, and was telling people, like, hey, this is what God is doing now, but he also proclaimed, hey, this is what's going to happen in the future, that God's going to do all of these things one day, and he's going to restore all things. And Elijah didn't just talk to Israelites, he also talked to Gentiles, so you and me. We'd be Gentiles, we're not Israelites. And so there's these two people that are representing the law, representing the prophets, and so why is Jesus there? Why is he there? So I believe he is the connector for both of them. That he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And that's the first promise that we see. This first kind of sneak peek into who Jesus is that Jesus did what the law was not able to do, what we were not able to do. We could not fulfill it. We would always fall short. And Jesus knew that. And there's no way we could keep all the commandments because we're not perfect. So Jesus said, I'll come and do it for you. I'll fulfill it for you and take on the punishment that you're due so that you can have a relationship with me. And then also, he's the fulfillment of what it's to come. All this brokenness that we see in the world, the war, broken friendships, broken relationships, disease. Like, we see that the world is broken. Jesus is the fulfillment of, hey, one day, I'm going to make all that right. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So that's the first promise we see. And that's just the first part of the story. That's just the plot. Like, that's just what happened. It only gets better from here. Because from here, we have some conflict. Okay, so this, I imagine this scenario is kind of like, I mean, if you were to see this, you'd probably be like, what is happening? So naturally, some conflict's probably going to come up in a situation like this. And two people are going to talk in this section. The first person who speaks is going to maybe misunderstand what's going on. But the next person who speaks, he's going to bring clarity because he gets what's happening. So the first person who speaks is none other than Peter. If you guys know anything about Peter, you're probably like, yeah, poor Peter. He typically is assertive in situations. He's also kind of reactive, and his first reaction is to, like, speak something. So let's jump back into the story. It says, now Peter and those who are with him, James and John, were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory in the tomb and that stood with him. Can you just imagine, like, Peter, James, and John, like, okay, Jesus is, like, praying over there. Like, we're just going to take a quick nap. Like, he's doing his thing. He's always praying. We're just going to take a quick nap. This is normal. Fall asleep. Wake up. Like, what is happening? I imagine their faces are like, what is going on? Almost like whenever you wake up late to go to school and your whole body is like, I have to go. Like, what if something is happening? And right, I think that's what their reaction would have been. They would have been immediately, like, jolted awake. Like, something significant is happening. And so for Peter, he reacts by just kind of blurting something out. And this is what he says. And as the men were parting from him, so I guess Moses and Elijah are about to, like, bounce out, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Like, this moment is good. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and, like, one for Elijah. What? why tents? Why is he like, hey, let's camp out here? Like, what is he actually saying? And as I was reading this, I'm like, how do we explain this? Like, how do I explain this so that we understand it? And so I thought, well, I probably need to like DM a friend and like ask them to like clarify this for us. So I DM'd what's called the Generation Z translation of the Bible. Raise your hand if you've heard of it. Has anybody heard about this? Thank you. Yes, a couple people. Okay, so here's the thing. Here's what happened. I DM'd them. I'm like, hey, so I'm teaching to, you know, 7th to 12th graders. They're all in Gen Z, and like this verse is a little confusing. Can you translate this for me? They did. Can you believe this is like the screenshot? This actually happened. They like actually sent me the screenshots. So here's what they said. Luke 9:33. This is what Peter is saying in your language. Here we go. I'm going to say it like I would say it, then you can correct me. Yes. Yes. Let's all laugh. Here's what it says. So, as the homies dipped out, Pete said to the little chief, hey, y'all really out here, though. Let me be a good host for y'all. Right? Like, that's like, what? Is that more clear for you guys? Does that work? Do you guys understand what's happening? Peter is like, hey, let me be a good host for y'all. Let me get these tents. Like, let's stay here. I can't look at this anymore. Like, it just throws me off too much. Okay, so this is, we're going back to this. So what is Peter saying? He's like, hey, something is happening here. Like, this is really important. Like, we need to stay here in this moment. We can't leave. God's presence is, I think, here right now. The kingdom is coming here right now on this mountaintop. We can't leave. We have to make tents. Otherwise, if we leave this moment, this mountaintop, it's going to be gone. All the feelings, all the things I'm experiencing right now, it's going to be gone, and I can't have that. It needs to stay right here. So that's why he offers the tents. Which, to me, I read that, I'm like, oh, that's great. Like, why? I would probably respond that way. I'd be like, yeah, like, this is awesome. Like, I can't believe this is happening. Like, I'm experiencing this. I'm feeling all these things. Let's keep it this way. But that's not how Scripture responds. It actually says that Peter misunderstood what was going on. That he was like, he not knowing what he said. But why? What was he asking for? And why did he misunderstand? And I'll explain it this way. Have you guys been on a mountaintop or like any hike, just been like seen a beautiful view? Raise your hand if you have. Yeah, most of us, right? Because if you're up on top of the mountain or you've reached the peak of that hike, you're like, man, I'm on top of the world. Like, this is beautiful. This is amazing. This view, like all these feelings I have, this experience, like I want to stay right here on this mountaintop. So as soon as I go back down below tree line, it's gone. I don't see the view anymore. Those feelings are gone. I'm going to forget it. It's not going to be the same. And I believe that Peter is doing that with his spiritual experience right now. He's like, oh, this mountaintop experience, I have to keep it this way. These feelings that I have right now about Jesus and I'm with Jesus, it can only happen up here. Because if I go down the mountain, no, it's going to be gone. Because he's misunderstanding a promise that is fulfilled in Jesus, that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's presence. You no longer just have to be on the mountaintop. You no longer just have to be in a certain place to experience God's presence. Because as soon as they walk back down to the disciples and they keep living their life, they're talking to people, they're eating meals together, God's presence is with them still because of a relationship with Jesus. I know Peter can get a bad rap. We're like, Peter, man, I would never misunderstand. I would never not get that. No, we do it too. I mean, think about it. Like, we go back to, like, I just want that feeling that I had at Fall Retreat during the second night of worship, during that song. Like, I just need that feeling again because that's where God is. I need that feeling again whenever I'm on spring break and in Memphis or in Ecuador or in Costa Rica. Like, that's where I feel God because that's where he is. Because as soon as I come back to my school, come back to my family, like, it's not there. I have to, and we have to keep going back and back. Which, don't get me wrong, those things, those are real. Those are great experiences, and we're going to keep doing them. But if that's where we only think we can meet Jesus, we're misunderstanding. Because it's not just at Memphis or in another country or at New Life Ranch or at Cell Group. It's whenever you wake up in the morning and getting ready for school, he's there. When you're sitting out at lunch with your friends, he's there. Whenever you're with your family, he's there. Whenever you're alone at night just working on homework, he's there, and you're able to experience him there. So that's the other promise that we see, that he's the fulfillment of God's presence. And Peter, yes, misunderstood that, but we can misunderstand it too. And because of that, the next character comes in to bring clarity on who Jesus is. And it's going to get real crazy from here, because guess who shows up? God the Father shows up, is what happens. So he comes up, and so we have a new character entering the story, and it says, and as Peter was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Why did God show up in a cloud? Like, why is that? Well, in the Old Testament, a lot of times God's presence was reflected in a cloud. They could see it up on a mountain and be like, oh, that's where God's presence is. Or this cloud would be leading the Israelites on their journey. They would know that's God's presence leading us. And so literally, Peter, James, and John are inside this cloud. They're in the presence of God the Father. And this is what he says. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. So God is saying this about Jesus. That he is my son. He's the chosen one. You need to listen to him. And when we read that, and when I read that, it's easy for us to read that and be like, oh, like I know that. I know he's the son of God. Like we talk about that in cell group. We talk about that on Sunday morning. Like, I know he's the chosen one, right? Like people tell me that all the time. Like, I know that. I know I should listen to him. We make it this like intellectual thing that we're thinking about when for the disciples, it was so much deeper than that. It was not intellectual. It was speaking to something within their hearts and their souls that they had been longing for their whole lives. Because for their whole lives, Peter, James, and John had been told, hey, someone is coming that's going to make all things right. There is a promised chosen one that's going to come, and that's going to heal you. It's going to heal our family. It's going to heal our nation. It's going to heal the world. And he's going to come, and he's going to be here. And all their lives, they're looking, and they're waiting, like, is this the one our hearts are longing for? Is this the one that we're waiting for? Is this the one that I'm supposed to be looking for? And people come, and they go. It's like, no, 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 not him, not him. And then for God the Father to step in and say, it's him. This is him. This is the one that you've waited for, that your heart has been waiting for, that your family for thousands of years has been looking for. He is here. He's the chosen one. So much more than just a thought. Because Jesus is so much more than just the Son of God. He's the answer that our hearts long for. He is the one that we have been waiting for, the disciples are waiting for, that we today are still longing for and waiting for. And you might be thinking, well, I don't have any longings. Like, I just wake up, I go to school, come home, do practice, do homework, watch Netflix, go to bed. Like, that's just my life. I don't have any, like, longings. Like, I don't, what is that? And I would say every person has longings. Because let me frame it to you this way. Think about, like, a test or the ACT that you want to get, like, a 37 on, because that's possible nowadays, probably. And you, or you want to get, like, an A+, or you want to get, like, the best score in the game, or you just want to do well in the game, or at your choir concert, or at your band concert. And you feel anxious right before it, right? Well, why? Because you're longing to do well. Because you have a longing of like, if I don't do well, like what will people think of me? Or think about it this way. Whenever you post a picture on Instagram or maybe on your story, you're like, oh, I hope that person sees it. Because I hope they DM me back. Because we all know it's probably just for one person that you want the DM from or the comment from. And then, or you're like, oh, as long as like, these people see it, that's good. Because what are you longing for? You're longing for that person's approval. For people's approval, or whenever you maybe you're hurt by a friend, by something that they said, or maybe you feel excluded by something. Why do you feel hurt? Because you're longing for friendship. Or whenever you're maybe watching the newest Netflix show, or I don't know, something on like Hulu or a movie, and like, oh, there's this couple, and they're like, oh, I just want to be that couple. If only I had a boyfriend or girlfriend like that, like everything would be good. Oh, you're longing for a relationship. You're longing for a person to satisfy you. So we all have longings, and relationships and school and sports and friendships are all great things, and if we only go there for our main source of satisfaction and to fill our heart's longing, it will always end up short because Jesus, he's the answer. He's the one that we're all looking for, and that's what God the Father is saying, and I think after this encounter with God the Father, the disciples had their turning point. And for this section of scripture, we're actually going to look in Matthew's, the book of Matthew, his account of what happens, because he gives a little more detail, and I think it's important for us to see. Because pretty much everyone in their life has a turning point, where they're going one way, they encounter somebody, they have a conversation, or something happens, and then it whoop, turns you the other way. And I think for the disciples, they would look back on this moment they're about to have with Jesus and say, yeah, that's a turning point. And here it is in Matthew's gospel. It says, when the disciples heard this, when they heard God the Father speaking, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Can you imagine being like in God's presence and then also he called you out on misunderstanding who Jesus is? And your face is probably in the ground, like in the dirt. And I bet they're feeling fear, but also even shame of like, how could I fall asleep? How could I have misunderstood? Can you imagine? Of course, your face would be in the dirt. And I bet they're thinking, oh, Jesus, he's going to be disappointed. He's going to be upset. He's going to be impatient. He's going to be frustrated. He's going to tell us, how could you? How could you not get it? But that's not what Jesus does. What we see is that we see that Jesus, he comes over, he's walking to them. I bet they can hear his footsteps as he approaches, and they're thinking, we're about to get it. He's about to be so upset. His footsteps approach. Maybe they hear him lean down in front of them. They're still not looking at him. So like all this fear and the shame that they feel. They're expecting him to say something, but instead he touches them. Maybe on the shoulder, one by one. And now they think, oh, now he's going to say it. He's disappointed in us. But Jesus sees their fear. He sees the shame, how they're feeling overwhelmed. And what does he say instead? Rise and have no fear. It's okay. I'm for you. I'm not against you. You don't have to carry this shame. It's okay that you misunderstood. Rise and have no fear. And at that point, they lift up their eyes and they saw no one but Jesus only. I love that verse. I love to think that, like, literally all they saw was Jesus only. Yes, because he literally was the only one there. Moses and Elijah had left. God the Father's presence is gone. Like, they only saw Jesus. But also, I think they were expecting to see in his eyes like anger, frustration, impatience, this annoyance. And instead, what did they see? Grace and mercy and love and compassion and eyes that said, you don't have to fear. Because the same one who was just transfigured, who we just saw as divine and like so different than any other person who's ever lived, the one that God said, he's the one, you need to listen to him. He is the same one that bent down in the dirt with the disciples and said, I'm with you. Because he's the encourager that meets us in our need. And I bet this is a turning point for them. I bet this is a moment they'll look back on and say, hey, remember that one time that, one, that Jesus was literally transformed and looked like Gandalf from Lord of the Rings, but also remember whenever he bent down in the dirt and he told us to not fear? Yeah, I bet that was a huge turning point for them. And not just this moment, but I think all four of these moments, all four of these promises in this person of who Jesus is that we see, that he's the fulfillment of the law and prophets. He's the fulfillment of God's presence. He's the one that satisfies our hearts longing, and he's the encourager that meets us in our need. This is the preview that the disciples got in the transfiguration. This is the preview that they saw of him, like these truths about who he is. And it stirred something in them, just like movie trailers stir something in us to go watch the whole movie. It stirred something in them that they said, I'm in. I'm all in. I want the whole story. I don't know what's going to come. I don't know what's going to happen as I follow Jesus, but I am in because of what I have seen and what I've encountered today. Because the promise in the person of Jesus gives us the courage to follow him. Not just for the disciples, but for us today, that as you encounter Jesus, you encounter his promise keeping, as you encounter who he is, it gives us this courage to say, yes, I don't know all the outcomes. I don't know what's going to come when I go to college. I don't know what's going to come my junior year or senior year of high school, but I know that Jesus is going to be there, and it gives me courage to follow him. It's also not the end of the story, though, because we haven't gotten to the resolution yet. The conclusion, and yes, the resolution, I think, big picture for the disciples was that they gave their whole lives to Jesus. They were not perfect. They had a lot of kind of mess ups from this point on, but they still gave their lives to Jesus. But I think there's a more immediate resolution and response that we see in them that we need to reflect on this morning. And it's in Luke chapter 9, verse 36, the very last verse. It says, after all this had happened, they experienced all this, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. And it's this phrase, kept silent, that I want to hone in on. Because it doesn't mean that they just, like, didn't talk. It's much deeper than that. What it means is that they reflected. They had no other option but to stop and ponder and reflect on, who is Jesus? I just encountered this man who was transfigured, and God said he's the chosen one, and then he bends down in front of us, and he says, hey, rise and have no fear. Like, who is he? Who do I believe Jesus to be? And what does this mean if these things are true about him? And I bet for the disciples, some of the truths about Jesus were easier to believe. I bet for some other truths about Jesus were hard for them to believe, just like us. And so this morning, as we end, I want us to reflect and ponder on who Jesus is, as the disciples did. So who do you believe Jesus to be this morning? Who is he to you? Do you think he's far off, someone you just hear about on Sunday morning or in discipleship on a Wednesday night, just someone that your parents tell you that you should follow his rules? Or is he someone that you're actually trying to pursue because you believe, no, he is who he says he is? And are there truths about who Jesus is that are hard for you to understand, hard for you to believe? We all have them. I have them. And are there some that you want to praise him for this morning? And I know that those are really big questions. You're like, where do I even start with that? So I wanted to simplify it for us and for me, because sometimes I get overwhelmed and then I end up just not reflecting because I'm overwhelmed. And so I made this little card for us. So everyone should have a card. If you don't have one, we want to get one for you. Because on one side of it, it has these truths about who Jesus is that we see in this story. We see that Jesus is faithful. He's the promise keeper. He's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He is faithful. He has done what we could not do, and he died for us and rose again, and he's going to fulfill his promise in making everything right one day so we don't have to be in control. Or Jesus is near. We see that his presence is not just on the mountaintop, not just a fall retreat, not just in other countries or on mission trips or at cell group. He's with you always, so you don't have to live in fear. And Jesus satisfies us. These things that we run to, they will never satisfy, but Jesus is the one our hearts are longing for, so we don't have to look elsewhere. And Jesus is the encourager. Just as he bent down with the disciples, he said, I'm with you, rise and have no fear. He wants to say, you are not alone in what you're experiencing. And there's three promptings on the back. The first one is, I need to be reminded that Jesus is fill in the blank for you. And you can use these. Maybe you need to be reminded that Jesus is faithful. So you don't have to be in control of your future or what you get on the ACT or what college you go to or who you're dating or not dating or your friendships. Gosh, Jesus is faithful. Maybe you need to be reminded that Jesus is near so that when you go home, you don't have to live in fear. We're all going to feel fear. That's so natural. But you don't have to live in it because Jesus is near. So maybe you're fearing something this morning. You need to be reminded that Jesus is near to you. Or maybe you're reminded that Jesus satisfies you. And so you don't have to run to relationships or likes on Instagram or the amount of notifications you have from Snapchat or if you got invited to that party or not or a relationship. You don't have to look to that for satisfaction. This Jesus satisfies. Or maybe this way you need to be encouraged in is what has Anna asked us the question, what do you feel heavy and what is discouraging? And maybe you just need to bring that to Jesus this morning and hear that he's with you in that. Whatever that is for you, fill that in right here under this prompting. And then the second one is, I want to praise Jesus because he is this. And maybe you use these. Maybe there's another thing you want to praise Jesus for. But praise him for who he is and what you're seeing him do in your life. And then the last thing is a prayer. Write out a prayer telling him, this is what I need, Jesus. This is what I want. This is what I'm looking for. This is what I need to believe in you. So help me to believe this about you. And this may be the first time you've done anything like this. And that's great. So glad that you are. And know that there's no perfect formula. It's not that you have to like answer all three of these in a row. You can jump back and forth between them. Maybe you only get one done this morning. The point is that you try. Sit and think and then write it down. Because I believe what we believe about Jesus when we think about him is the most important thing about us. And so let's take a few minutes as the band plays behind you and reflect on this and write down your thoughts. I'll pray and then you can reflect and then we'll jump back into worship. Jesus, you are good and you are faithful. You are the one who is near, the one who satisfies. You are the encourager and you're the promise keeper. So whatever we need to hear this morning, whatever we need to be reminded of, Jesus, may we hear. May we listen, may we reflect. Not just this morning, but after this service and through the rest of our week, may we reflect on these truths of who you are. And may we be bold to be honest with you, to be honest with others, and to receive from you this morning what you have for us, because you want us to hear you. You want us to know these truths, just as the disciples got to learn them at the Transfiguration. You want us to know them too. So again, may we worship you, may we encounter you this morning because of that. May it give us the courage to follow you. So I'm going to pray. Amen.